Today I want to talk about one of the two most important relationships we will ever have. Those two relationships are the relationship we have with ourselves, ever changing over the course of our lives, and the second relationship is the relationship that we have with that creative force that most of us call God. You can name that force, you can call it whatever it is you wish, but its presence in our lives is what gives us life. The fear of God has been taught to us as a control technique. Many children have heard this threat. Just wait until your father gets home. God fear is similar and has the same purpose, to scare us into behaving in a certain way. God fear is connected to the physiological fear of the unknown. Living beings, not just humans, tend to be afraid of the dark because what is in the dark is not known to us. Children draw comparisons of God from the behaviors of their parents. Those varied behaviors, coupled with taught religious dogma, account for the distorted picture that a lot of people have of God. Parents seem all-powerful and all-knowing to a small child. And we're told the same thing is true of God. God is all-powerful and all-knowing. Now, when we are older, we can hear and see the wide variance in descriptions and belief of God. We can see the results of those beliefs because they're very evident to us because of telecommunication, the media, TV, the internet. Some people believe God wants them to help other people. Some people believe God wants them to convert other people, or, failing the conversion, to kill other people. We see children creating ways to help other people around the world. We see people screaming hatred at others because they have different colors or beliefs or tribal affinities. We see inventions and weapons. We see generosity and greed. We see kindness and cruelty. They are all ways we display either our connection to a loving God or our fear of God and our fear of displeasing God. It is difficult for us to imagine a God of love who takes delight in our hatred and killing of others. That seems schizophrenic. If we were to use the Old and New Testaments as our sole source of information for the defining of God, we would probably end up with a schizo God. So the questions become, is God schizophrenic, or is the human view of God absurdly distorted? Let's speak about human beings and their viewpoints. Few people would disagree with the idea that human beings' perceptions of their environments are directly affected by their emotional states. The higher the emotional states, the higher their vibrational states, the happier people are, and the more things aligned with happiness become perceptible to those people. Conversely, the lower the vibrational state, the more upset, shall we say, imbalanced, the unhappier people become, and the more they perceive upsetting, hurtful, and threatening things. Why would people promote God fear? Could the main reason be that God fear gives them an awesome weapon or tool of fear for the purposes of crowd control? There are a lot of different beliefs out there. The Jews believe that they are the chosen people, but of course they were writing the books. It seems pretty obvious today that he who controls the media controls the, quotes, truth, end quotes. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the one true church founded by St. Peter. The Protestants claim that when the Catholic Church went astray, they unerringly continued on the true path. And if we look at the Muslims, who believe that since Muhammad was the last of the great prophets, his teachings override the earlier teachings, and their loving Allah asks them to convert or kill, whichever comes first, all infidels. The toxicity of religious beliefs are being demonstrated this daily on the planet with horrifying intensity. And all this is done in the name of God. Why should we fear anything? Simply put, we fear being hurt. We fear the feelings that we imagine will accompany wrong actions. I was told recently of a survey of elderly people nearing the end of their lives. And they were asked about their fears. And the results of the survey showed that people didn't fear death. They feared suffering. We didn't imagine these fears all by ourselves. We were taught about punishment through words, demonstrations like slaps or spankings, and religious teaching of fire and brimstone, hell and damnation. The phrase I coined, management by disapproval, is that ill-considered philosophy that acts as if saying no enough times will result in a person's full commitment to the few available remaining yeses. This silly and mistaken idea that the hurt of disapproval will lead to the making of right choices is a common yet dramatic example of the use of fear to manage human behavior. If being born human were a sin, as some of us, including me, were taught, how could we be expected to make choices that were effective but non-human? When we grew up where the amazing majority of thoughts, words, and deeds are sinful, bad, wrong, or evil, it's easy to start to fear the consequences that can ensue from any action or inaction that we may consider. Many children have experiences early in life of disapproval, judgment, criticism, or punishment for our behaviors. And then if we add the extreme forms of behaviors from our earthly parents, it is easy to project unpredictability and even irrationality onto our heavenly parent. To suggest that a person could have a warm, close, loving relationship based on fear is unbelievable. Fear prevents just such a relationship. The vibration of fear is programmed to change our physiology. Fear is designed to close down certain systems and processes in the body and to trigger behaviors to either eliminate the threat that's causing this fear or drive us to increase the distance between us and the threat. There is no hint of closeness anywhere in this process. When we start to consider the effects of fear, we can imagine that fear is not the management tool of choice of our Heavenly Father, but rather the tool of choice of our earthly fathers, biological, political, financial, or otherwise. Son sacrifice, SON-sacrifice, is emphasized in both the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. If I compare my beliefs about who is saying, "If you sacrifice your sons, it is good for me, it pleases me, and it helps the world." Frankly, that sounds more like George W. Bush and Dick Cheney than it does a loving God. Acceptance of the inevitability of son sacrifice is a necessary ingredient for wars to occur. If we didn't accept son sacrifice as normal, we would work to avert wars through communication, negotiation, and, dare I say, reason. If a modern-day Abraham were to announce that he had been instructed by God to sacrifice his son to God, we would immediately remove the son from his control and arrest Abraham. Why? Do we think that only the Old Testament God would ask such a thing, and there is no longer any need on earth for Abraham-like obedience to a higher power? We sacrifice our sons and daughters every day, except we do it on the altar of greed, masks, and other wrappings. We allow them to die, and some would say even cause the circumstances that lead to their just to assure that we get more of what we believe will make us happy and hurt free. More money. Personally, I can imagine an Abraham who hears a voice telling him to sacrifice his son to placate an angry, jealous God. And Abraham says to that voice, "No way, Jose. Our children, created by a loving God, they're way too precious to sacrifice for who knows what purpose." This whole idea sounds like a bad idea that would result in suffering for this child. Guilt and regret on my part for having done it. I thought it was a good idea. I can't do it. I won't do it. If this is really what you want, you are way too weird for me. However, if on the other hand, this is a test of my love for my child, your child too, if this is a test of my ability to reason and finally to prove that I am ascending to my co-creative role as a decision maker in my life, my child's life, and perhaps even my people's lives, I choose this response and I accept the consequences. And I can imagine God saying, "Well done, my son. Yes, you have birthed yourself finally into a higher role that I wish for all people. You are not a sheep. You are a creation in my own image and likeness, and I'm pleased that you have outgrown the primitive, shall I say, infantile characterizations of me. You have complete free will to use what I have provided you, to create any and everything you want, including the means to love or the means to kill, the means to build, the means to destroy, to protect, or to sacrifice. I'm pleased for you that you have chosen the path of feeling better." It's also easy for me to imagine that the earthly fathers who seek more power and control would never let a version of this story be made known. It would erode their status as shepherds, and it would erode the people's status as sheep to be controlled, managed, sheared, and slaughtered. Who gets to decide who God is and what God is like? Is it the various churches, ministers, priests, rabbis, televangelists, the Bible in its various translations, or do we, individually, have that right? Whose vision is true and accurate? What characteristics do we ascribe to God? Does God vacillate between jealous, wrathful, angry, punitive, and a loving, kind, benevolent God? Or are these just human traits projected onto God by people and accepted as being accurate? If we look at Management Philosophy 101, where we are introduced to the concepts of the carrot and the stick as ways to manage people, we can start to see that this idea is based upon humans being basically dumb animals like a mule or a donkey. And those dumb animals will tend to reach for a carrot, in quotes, dangled in front of its face. If the promise of the carrot is insufficient motivation, then the stick was brought out. The stick is a device of unkindness that can cause hurt and pain when it's used. By hitting the animal, causing hurt and pain, we presumably increase its motivation to do what the manager wants it to do. Did you notice the resemblance between heaven being the ultimate carrot and hell being the ultimate stick? I did too. Sheep follow other sheep. If there is someone setting the direction for the lead sheep, such as the shepherd or his co-conspirator, the Judas goat, then the sheep are being disadvantaged by their tendency to follow, by their unwillingness or their inability to think for themselves. Humans, when they abdicate their roles as thinkers, decision makers, and meaning givers, devolve into a form of sheephood. When we accept someone else's definition of what we should fear, what is bad, what is good, who and what we should sacrifice, and we don't care to notice who's profiting and who is losing, we dive back into superstition, fear, fight or flight, and away from our connection to our God. If we're going to revisit our God fear and revise it, what rules of thumb could we use? You're going to have to decide for yourself, of course, and that is the whole point. For us to accept our roles as decision makers capable of establishing our own healthy relationship with our gods. But I do have a suggestion for your consideration. Choose and work to develop whatever thoughts, feelings, and actions bring you closer and make you more fully aware of the presence of God in your life. If you're inclined to create a God that is loving, kind, and supportive, whose interests align with your interests, and your interests align with this natural energy, this natural force, good for you. For me, the more peace, joy, safety, acceptance, kindness, love, lightness, light with a capital L, there is in my life, the more I feel that I'm aligned with the vibrations that is God, the healing spirit. I recommend conceiving of a kind God, a completely kind God, could go a long way to allowing the healing spirit of that kind God to work its miracles in our lives. Please choose the God you want for yourself. I would like to end with this prayer. Father God, Mother God, Christ, the source and connection to all that is, thank you for all of your blessings, all of our blessings. Thank you for making us aware of our connection to you and the reality and truth of your presence in our lives. Help us to know it and to show it to ourselves, to those people close to us, and to everyone else we think of or encounter. It is so. Thank you. Amen.